These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Please be seated. Now the question I have for you this morning is this. What is the greatest deception that the men of our time are under? Is it that God is dead? Are men deceived into thinking that there is no God? Well, I mean, yes and no. Many would say there is no God, but still billions believe that a God exists. They would believe in some sort of God. So that's probably not the greatest deception. Is the greatest deception that evolution is true, that we are here by chance? Well, again, many believe that, but there are still millions that believe that the world was supernaturally created. Well, maybe the greatest deception that men are under is that climate change is the greatest threat to modern civilization. Okay, probably not that one either. So what is the greatest deception? What is it that fundamentally men deny, perhaps to a greater degree than anything else? I submit to you that it is this, that the greatest deception that has descended upon the human race is that man is fundamentally good. And on his own, he can accomplish that which is truly good. Because even those who believe in a God, and even whole realms of evangelical Christianity itself are seemingly evangelical, somehow seem to still believe that man at his very heart is good, and that religion or even Christianity is just a way to kind of enhance that goodness, giving him the final piece that he needs to reach God. But he already had some of it. He contributes some himself, some kind of goodness. And as long as man believes this lie, he is content to pursue human means of solving his problem, or even takes the truth and he changes it to something that human beings can actually do. It is only when men realize the depth of their total inability to save themselves that they will turn to the one who can truly save them, that they will turn in truth to the one who can save them. So we'll see this morning that the hearts of men are defiled by evil to such a degree that they are unable to comprehend or change their slavery to sin apart from the power of God working through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hearts of men are defiled by evil to such a degree that they are unable to comprehend or change their slavery to sin apart from the power of God working through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 15, we are in a season of Jesus' ministry when he's been rejected really comprehensively by his family, by the political leaders, by the religious leaders, by the people themselves. And yet he continues, as we have seen, to bless them. He feeds them. He heals their sick. He rescues the disciples. But in chapter 15, we kind of unmask, Matthew unmasks really the heart that is underneath the rebellion against Jesus, and that is that men are absolutely committed to their own self-righteousness. That's where the Pharisees are, and they send a squad, a kind of a spiritual hit squad, to come and expose Jesus in front of the people as one who is not the true Messiah, as one who is not really even following the Old Testament, one who is himself defiled because he's not following the traditions that the Pharisees have set up to guard the truth, as they would say it. Well, they come and accuse the disciples of eating with unwashed hands, of not living out the tradition of the elders, and Jesus, in return, confronts them with their lack of obedience to the word of God. He says, which is worse, to disobey the traditions of men or to disobey the word of God itself? And so he calls them, rightfully so, hypocrites, the strongest possible rebuke. You say that you're scriptural, you say that you are spiritual, you say that you have salvation, and yet you are denying and really encouraging, commanding that people deny basic principles of Scripture. And this is always true with false religion. Somewhere along the way, fundamental principles of Scripture are denied, even in the name of Christ at times, in the name of religion. And so this is rank hypocrisy. This is the hypocrisy of the unbeliever. It's not the wrestle of the believer to do what is right. This is a true hypocrisy, a claiming to be righteous when the heart is full of dead men's bones. It's defiled. It's evil. So he gives them the strong rebuke, a biblical rebuke. He says the Bible predicts this. Isaiah said that men are like this. They were like this in the Old Testament. They're like it in the New Testament. They were like it in 200 BC and in 200 AD and in our day and age as well. In 2017, this is the heart of men. They are, in and of themselves, apart from Christ, total hypocrites. They say they are seeking or say they are pursuing what is right. Instead, their hearts are truly far from the Lord, regardless of their devotion. And so he gives them a very specific rebuke. He says, your lip service is without heart devotion. You say that you are committed to God, and yet your heart is far from him. And we define the heart, remember, very important. It's not simply emotions. It is the intellect and the will and the affections, all of those bound together. It's the real you. It's that which is separate, as it were, or indwells this flesh, but is where the spiritual part of you is, Not it's not just the spirit, it is the heart really encompasses everything internal that is spiritual. Your mind is spiritual, your will is spiritual, your affections are spiritual. And he says, you have sought to worship me, but everything in your heart is still tainted. Everything in your heart is still broken. Nothing truly desires to please me. And he says, when that's the case, because you're worshiping through human principle, your worship is worthless. We talked about the fact that this is the most chilling thing possible, that we might somehow gather together professing to worship God and it would be vain, worthless. You'd be wasting your time. Can you imagine a more chilling thought? You come all these Sunday mornings, if this were to be the case, you're opening up the Bible, you're doing all these seemingly religious things, and if your heart is far from God, it's all worthless. You've just wasted all of these, you know, this part of your life that either you could have spent truly being devoted to God or you could have just had fun. I mean, if God doesn't exist, this is worthless. But when we truly worship him through proper scriptural principles out of a heart that has been transformed, it's never worthless. We want our worship to be fruitful. And so we hear carefully these commands. Well, Jesus then sets the Pharisees aside, gives them their rebuke, gives them their spanking, as it were, and says, all right, now you step aside, crowd, come close. It's like almost the crowd had drawn back. Woo-hoo. All right, and so now he goes, no, come close to the crowd. So he draws them in. We saw this last week, verse 10. He said to them, hear and understand. He gives them a command. You need to start listening. Stop listening to the Pharisees. Stop listening to all the false teaching and this fundamental principle that they are telling you that somehow external things can impact your spirituality, that somehow these external hand washings and rituals are actually the heart of religion when they are only the form. Only the form. They cannot save you. They cannot change your spiritual state. And then he says, understand. You're to think these things through. And I said this before. I'll maintain throughout that the Bible is logical, rational, reasonable, not human reason, not enlightenment reason, but there's these statements are true propositionally. They're actual truth statements, and you can, in that sense, understand them. And this principle is understandable. That which is purely physical doesn't change the spiritual. It doesn't change the inner man. So he's telling them, you need to hear, you need to understand. This is the nature of really even the proclamation of the gospel. Hear and understand. Then, of course, we know that the work of God is necessary for the heart to be converted, but there is a process, a working through the intellect, considering these things, and then when God changes the heart, we can truly understand. Well, the content was, he just summarizes it, whatever enters the mouth does not defile the man, what comes out of the mouth defiles the man. And it's like the disciples then come kind of, you know, creeping up to him. They with the Pharisees were kind of on the outside of the circle, but after he says this to the crowd, the Pharisees are angry, furious. They want to kill him. And so they kind of come sneaking back into Jesus, and they're like, verse 12, did you know that the Pharisees were offended by this? Hey, watch out. You might need to back this off a little bit. These people hate you. How can this be is almost the question. And remember, even the disciples were dominated, had been dominated by the Pharisees. Even they were, it seems like, wavering a bit. I don't think wavering in their belief in Jesus, but just simply, what do we do with this? These religious leaders who we've looked up to, they're furious. What are you doing? They're turning against you. This is dangerous. That's probably also involved. This is very dangerous. We're going to get in trouble if you keep up this course. We talked about the fact that when we offend the world, the culture, the religious system apart from Christ, that we are not to be bothered by that. If we're foolish and arrogant and abrasive, we should be ashamed of ourselves. And unfortunately, Christians are like that at times. But if we're proclaiming the truth of the word and the love of God and grace and truth, and people are offended by that, that's really opportunity for rejoicing. Not that we've made people mad, but that perhaps we've stirred them up to the point where they would change, where they would grow, where they would recognize what's being said. The Pharisees were getting this. He's against us. He tells us that we're not actually in the kingdom. He tells us we cannot be saved through what they got it. They didn't change them. They didn't turn, but they were angry because they understood what Jesus was saying. They hated him for it. Well, and he totally ignores it. He says, look, verse 13, every plant my heavenly Father does not plant shall be uprooted. These are really tools of Satan. False teaching is always that. Anything that leads us away from the worship of a true God is a tool of the evil one. He goes, look, when the end times come or when Christ returns, they're going to be like the tares that are ripped up and thrown into the fire. They've been planted amongst you, but they're not real. I mean, it's a powerful rebuke. He's still going after them because of the deadly nature of this false teaching. And he says, let them alone. Ignore them completely. The blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Guys, please, do not listen. Don't be shaken by, I know it's easy to be, but don't be shaken by the foolishness of the world, by what purports to be religion, what purports to be worship. You don't need to be shaken by those things. You ought to love people. You ought to care for them in the sense that you don't want them to go to eternal hell, but you should not care at all about the fact that they're upset at you for teaching the truth, and they call you haters and bigots and fools because they don't want to shake you, because a blind guide is leading the blind. They have nowhere to go. And they, too, will fall into the pit if they don't hear, if you don't respond, if you don't keep at this faithful proclamation of the gospel. That's how those blind eyes are going to be made to see. So then Peter comes, which is where we left off last time, verse 15. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. We don't get it either. What are you saying? And we began to talk about the fact, so again, he's coming, wrestling with the fact that this depravity, the word here is defilement. That is, that which causes us to be impure in the sight of God. A violation of his law, his character, and his nature, which make us impure, sin. So the word here is defilement. The theological word is depravity. That is, that which is tainted with sin. That which is in opposition and violation of the commands and principles of the word of God, which reflect his character. So this depravity is not external. And Peter's wrestling with this because, remember, he's got the whole Old Testament system. But that system was never designed, again, to make people pure externally. Those were pictures. Those were a shadow of what was to come, and they were necessary during the Old Testament time to prepare for Christ. But it was never claimed that those actually changed you internally. They were to be a reflection of devotion to God. But Peter's wrestling to then make this switch now when those are actually being eliminated. Mark says that when Jesus says this, when he says, look, it's not what comes in, but what goes out, he's declaring all foods clean. He's not undoing or saying that the Old Testament food laws were wrong or falsely external. He's saying, look, they're fulfilled in me. Those are all done now. The picture and shadow is finished. I am here, and so those are no longer necessary. I fulfill those things. And the disciples are wrestling mightily with this, as the early church did for hundreds of years. They wrestled to wrap their minds around these things that they had been taught, and then the things that they had been taught falsely by the Pharisees. You combine a little bit of truth or biblical truth with false teaching, and it gets mixed up in your mind, and it's so difficult. And so the disciples are not wondering whether Jesus is God or the Messiah. They believe that he is. They're wrestling with his teaching and wondering what to do and how do we respond to this and how do we come out from the false teaching? So he says, look, explain it to us. The parable here is not some story. It's the scriptural truth that he said, that which comes in does not defile, that which goes out defiles. So explain this to us. Well, he rebukes them a bit, as Jesus was wont to do. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He says, well, are you still lacking in understanding? Don't you get this yet? And Jesus is constantly doing that to remind them, guys, there's more. You need to stay at it. You're not finished. You need to keep thinking and working. I mean, does it sometimes frustrate you when you come Sunday after Sunday and we keep saying, look, there's more to learn. There's more to go. We're not understanding this yet. I mean, every time I'm studying during the week, I'm like, am I not understanding this yet? I almost feel that rebuke. And so don't be ashamed of that. Jesus was rebuking his own disciples. Don't you understand yet? Come on, you need to keep going. But it wasn't like he was saying, you know, you're worthless, you know, go away. He's saying, look, you need to keep progressing. You haven't gotten it yet. You know I'm the Messiah. That's wonderful. But now you're going to have to figure this out. And it wasn't easy. So he says it again. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth, and now he's going to get very graphic, more graphic than is in your English translations. So the reason that depravity is not external, that is the taintedness of sin is not an external thing, is because whatever enters the mouth, he's using now food as a kind of an example of any physical thing, whatever enters the mouth, it's just purely physical. That is, it's of material nature. It isn't in and of itself spiritual. Spiritual things can't be touched like that. They're not seen like that. They're real, but they're not like, you know, the physical nature of this pulpit. The food is just physical. And then he says it passes into the stomach. It doesn't go into the inner man. Now it goes inside of you. There's the confusion. It goes inside your outer man, but the physical inside of your outer man is not your inner man. Okay, well, you can write that down and try to figure that one out. But guys, your inner man is your mind and your will and your affections. It doesn't reside in your stomach. I mean, you guys know these things. But he's just trying to, he's making a point. He doesn't think they're dumb. He knows he's not saying, he thinks that the disciples thought the stomach made you spiritual. But he's just trying to make this contrast. Look, it's just purely physical, and it can't change you. Again, here's where we get confused. The way we think about physical things impacts us. But remember, that's your mind and your will and your affections thinking about a purely physical thing. But it's not the physical thing itself that changes you. We sometimes confuse that. No, it's the way you think about it. It's so the spiritual things going on inside of you, the way they interact with the physical. But the physical never in and of itself can impact anything spiritual because it's just material. So the material things, they pass in your stomach. And then he says, it's not only physical, it's temporary. And he says, it's eliminated. It's a very nice way of saying it goes into the latrine, and that's a very nice way of saying this is a little bit more, it's an even stronger word than that. Most of your Bibles don't translate it that way. It's just eliminated, and we'll keep it there. That's fine. All right, the Bible, and I think rightly translations keep things so that we're not, you know, diving down into the dirt here. It says eliminated, it's gone. But what's the picture? It doesn't even stay in you. So it couldn't harm you from the standpoint of maybe if it sat there for, you know, a long time, it might somehow, you know, affect you spiritually. But it doesn't even stay inside of you. It goes into the stomach and then gone. It goes out. It's physical and it's temporary. Now he's gonna make the contrast, right? So food is physical and temporary. What he's gonna say is defilement, these kinds of defilement, spiritual defilement, it's spiritual and permanent. That's the problem. Food just goes away, but spiritual defilement, if not changed, is eternal. And so he's gonna make this contrast between the physical and the spiritual. And again, Mark 7:19 says, thus he declared all foods clean. Look, they just go into the stomach and they're gone. It's not the food itself. It's the nature of the heart. So here's where it comes. Depravity is internal. That is, the taintedness of sin comes from the inside. Remember, that's depravity. The taintedness of sin. Depravity sounds like an axe murderer to us. It just means any sin, any taintedness with sin. That's depravity. So this depravity comes from the inside, and here's where he exposes the whole thing. He said this before, but you can understand that Jesus said the same things over and over and over. I hope that helps you too. Because I think sometimes you come on Sunday morning and you're like, I've heard that before. Mm-hmm. And you're going to hear it again. Why? Because it's in the scripture and we hear it over. What does Peter say? I am not, it doesn't bother me at all to stir you up by way of reminder. Because these are the things you need to know. So he says, again, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. That's the issue. That's why they defile you, is because they're not just generated by the world. Now hear me carefully. The heart generates speech. That's number one. And the heart generates that which is evil. Evil is not external to us. There is evil out there. But you need to understand that the evil in culture, all of it, comes from the evil of our own hearts. Even Satan himself did not invent the evil of culture. We did. Our own evil hearts spewed it out and built a culture from the time of the fall, now down to 2017. We have built the evil culture by the sin that spews out of us. And Satan has just orchestrated and used that. He uses all of this junk coming up out of our hearts, and then he condemns us with it. He blinds us with it. So this is external. Because he says, your speech, as it were, defiles you. Why? Because it comes from the heart. Well, it's like, well, that's not so bad because Disney told me that my heart was good, right? I'm still going after him. I'm going to keep going because not just Disney. This is the nature of who we are. Guys, every religion apart from Christianity tells you your heart is good, every one of them. Why? Because they're all works-based systems which say if you do enough good stuff, you're good. It says the heart's good. There's something there. It can earn you salvation. It can earn you whatever it is that you need. A humanist says, my heart is good enough to earn me the good life and to properly care for people, to accomplish what I'm on earth for, even though they don't really have concepts or terms for that since they don't believe in God. Every religion, every system, humanism, communism, every single one of them believe the heart is good. And they're all 100% wrong. Why? Because he says here, out of the heart come. Underline those words. It doesn't say from Satan come. It doesn't say from culture come. It doesn't say from bad books come. From, oh, tainted, horrible movies. All the evil in the world. If we just get good TV, if they would just stop spewing all this junk, you know, out of our music. So you guys, those are merely the spewings, the outflow of an evil heart, because from the heart come what? Not dreams to be followed. Not wonderful emotions to be run after. He goes, here's what comes out of the heart, evil thoughts. And we're not going to dwell on these. He's just giving a list. Mark gives a longer list. Jesus said more than this. Probably in many places he said a lot more. There's a lot of sins out there. You look in Galatians 5, Paul gives a list. All these lists, 1 Corinthians 6, there's lots of lists. They all kind of hit a different evil part of the heart. But all of it is consistent across the board. Apart from Christ, an unregenerate heart spews only evil. Guys, evil thoughts, that is, thinking wrongly. That's really what that means. Even moral thoughts that are not thought towards God are wrong. Morality's tainted. It's twisted. Murders. Yeah, we all get angry. From murder comes from. Not everybody murders, actually, but everybody murders in the heart. We've already been over that. Matthew 5. But guys, the world didn't make you mad. You made you mad. Your anger generated in your own heart because of the circumstances out there, and your evil heart said, I will respond with anger. No one forced you. They made it easy. They made it easy. No one forced you. Satan didn't attach to your heart and make you angry. He didn't put a little demon of anger there. And I don't say that lightly, because there's a whole system of counseling, Christian counseling, that's based on demons attaching to your heart and changing it. They don't. They can't. They cannot do that. Even Satan, when he came to Eve, what did he do? Did he attach to her heart? Did he sneak in there? I mean, he was a spiritual being, right, from the beginning? No, the Bible tells us what? He approached her physically, spoke words which are spiritual to her, denied the word of God, said, choose between God and me on the basis of your own self-interest. And what'd she do? She was deceived and she believed. Her mind and her desire and her affections. He didn't attach to her heart. He didn't stick a little demon in there. He talked to her and she fell. And that's how he works. That's how he operates. Still operating in this evil world system, coordinating it, orchestrating it, but in the lusts that come from your own heart. Murders, adulteries, any sexual sin that married people commit. Any kind, because any sexual sin within marriage is essentially an abandonment of the marriage vows. Now, it comes in different levels. I understand that. You work through the difficulties of that in various situations, but it's essentially an adultery. When I'm sinning sexually as a married person, then there's fornications. Any sexual sin by unmarried people, and really covering every other kind of sexual filth, it's a fornication. Anything that twists and perverts what God has designed. But it's interesting that he mentions those, because those are fundamental to the core of our being. Sexual sins are not somehow some external thing. They're rooted in who we are. And that's why we're seeing all this crazy sexuality and all the things going on, because an attack at the heart of sexuality, male and female, essentially is an attack in the very image of God that we are and we're created to be. It's no accident. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, stealing stuff. But that's not external. That's internal. I want that. And if I could get it, I would. I tell you, you ask people, have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, not me. You have stolen 1,000 things in your heart. If you could just get that, you'd get it. If you could get away with it, you'd get it. You would do it if you could, but you can't, so you don't, but you lust and covet. False witness? I mean, that's the most egregious kind of lying. I'm telling you the truth, and you're lying to them. Under oath? I swear I'm telling the truth. And you're lying purposely. Well, every kind of lie falls underneath that. And then slander, which really begins with blasphemy against God. That's the word here. Think about this. Really, blasphemy against men, when you slander men, is what? It's blasphemy against God. What does he say in James 3? With your mouth, you bless or you curse men who are what? Made in the image of God. You want to curse men? You're cursing God. He made them. Don't do it. Curse him directly. That's evil. But curse men and you're cursing him indirectly, which is the same as directly cursing him. Don't do it. We say, oh, if I use the name of God as a swear word, well, don't do that. That is directly blasphemy. Absolutely. To take God's name, which he laid out. I mean, his name is in the Bible. It's letters. It's a word. To use that is blasphemy. But you guys, you committed blasphemy in your heart long before you said the word because you were treating God as worthless. And so blasphemy comes in a lot of different forms. Well, I mean, what's the summary? The heart is more deceitful than all else, is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the nature of the heart apart from Christ. The unregenerate heart is Jeremiah 17:9. It is Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. So now I'd like to flesh out a little bit of a theology of depravity. I told you that was your homework, right? Did I tell the second service that? You're supposed to consider the word and look it up. And some of you were scared of the word and you didn't. Many of you got busy this week and you're back going, what? You told us to do that? Yes. So did you flesh it out a little bit? You know what depravity is? Because again, it sounds like axe murderers running around, but that's not what it is. It's defilement of the inner man, sin in the inner man, any taintedness, that is depravity. So Jesus really, and this is so important to understand, Jesus here just lays it out. Look, from your heart comes these things. And I know what you're going to say. I'm going to go in this bit on depravity. You're going to be, I don't see that in this text. What I've chosen to do here is take a little bit of a theological exposition. Because Jesus doesn't take the time to say, oh, because the question you ought to be asking is, how'd that get in the heart? Why is it there? Why does it stay? Why can't it be undone? What are you saying? How can you say all these bold things when Jesus just said, look, there's evil in there? Well, because the Gospels are explained by what? The epistles. They're not separate. Paul's not preaching some new, different gospel and doctrine that contradicts Jesus. Jesus just lays these things out, and that's why the Gospels are so hard. You're like, what does this mean? Well, Paul comes along, and Peter comes along, and John comes along and says, this is what he means. You have to have the whole thing, the Gospels. You have to have then the epistles. You then have to have the Old Testament to find out the foundation of the character and nature of God. You need the whole thing. So as we put that together, understanding what Jesus is saying here is really important, because he's not just saying out of some people's hearts comes evil. He's not just saying sometimes out of your heart comes evil. He's not just saying only the Pharisees out of their heart comes evil. They're really bad. No, he's saying everyone's heart is tainted this way. This is general. He's not, remember, he's talking to the crowd. He's talking to Peter. He's saying, look, Peter, get this. This is the nature of the heart. So we flesh this out just a bit. I'll make another plug for our Iron Men. Really, all of our men's and women's studies, they're teaching you doctrine. That's why we do this over and over, because we can ask ourselves, do you not yet understand? We don't get it. We need these things so we can live properly and rightly. So again, on Monday mornings, what we're doing is a theology of the heart of man. Why? Because we're working towards the theology of sanctification, which is why do we have to fight to be righteous? I thought I had the righteousness of Christ. Why is this a battle? Why do I even have to worry about this? What's wrong with my heart? I thought I got changed. Or maybe my heart didn't, you know, we say I came to Christ and no, I'm just as evil as I always was. It's still this heart that's totally sick, and so I'm not expected to do anything right. All the problems in between. Well, let me give you a little mini theology. A definition then of what is sometimes called total depravity, which sounds again like everyone is an axe murderer who does every evil they could. That's not what it means. This idea of total defilement means this. Every person is born with every part of their heart, mind, will, and affections. Every part of their heart tainted by sin, defiled by sin, and unable to truly recognize or overcome that sin. That's the nature of the heart. Again, every person is born with every part of their heart. And again, what I mean by their intellect and their will and their affections are all tainted by sin, and they're unable to truly recognize or overcome that sin on their own. No man does all the evil that he could, but everything a man does is tainted with evil. It's a good thing men don't do all the evil they could. Some it looks like, whoa, you're looking like you're doing all the evil you can. But you need to understand something. We tend to think of evil only, as it were, in negative terms. Axe murderers and rapists, they're evil. Now remember, evil is what? Any violation of the principles of Scripture, of the character and nature of God, which includes false worship in its highest forms, like the Apostle Paul before Christ, a moral man to the extreme. When he sinned, he came under the Mosaic system. He said, in the eyes of the law, I'm blameless. Not because he never sinned. I don't think Paul believed that at all. I think he believed when I sin, I do what the Mosaic law told me to do. I've got all that down. I do everything I'm told to do. I was born in the right place. I was born with the right parents. Everything is good. I am absolutely in the kingdom and I'm pursuing God. And he was as evil in the eyes of God, as tainted in the eyes of God as the worst axe murderer. The Apostle Paul, external holy man, was as sinful as Jack the Ripper. You're like, come on. Well, you guys, I think you believe me, but the world says you're crazy. Why? Because this is only spiritually discerned. The Bible says this, we would never believe it because people don't look like that on the outside, do they? It looks like they do really good stuff. They help their moms. They're nice to their friends. They go over and they help people in India. How can that be total depravity? Because anything that is not in conformity to the law of God, which reflects his character and nature on the positive side or on the negative side, is equally depraved, equally sinful in the eyes of God. We just don't get that. You can't, apart from Scripture, and then apart from the work of the Spirit of God. So a couple of thoughts. That's total depravity. What does it mean? The heart is evil from birth. You don't become evil later. You don't become evil when you get tainted by society. You're born into a bad home, and so that's how you get it. No, the Bible is clear. When you come into this world, your heart, your mind, your will, and your affections are tainted already with sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Wasn't she had an illicit relationship? When I was born, I was sinful at that moment. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Their lies only give an indication of the fact that they were astray when they were born. When they can formulate words and speak and start to lie, that's not when they became sinful. They were sinful when they came out of the womb. And then when they can start talking and you can understand it, you see, oh, that's sin. And really, way before then, right? Your parents here, most of you, your kids were evil from the womb. You understand this. Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. This is as Noah gives his sacrifice. After coming off the ark, the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Well, why? Why is he not going to then curse the ground in the same way or curse the earth in the same way again so that he then brings another flood? Why? For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never destroy everything again, every living thing as I've done. That is before the final judgment. Why? Because if I did, I would just keep destroying man over and over. It's not like he started good after Noah came out. And no, he was still evil. Every thought of his heart was evil from birth. And so God would just keep destroying us over and over unless he was waiting to accomplish his perfect purposes and waiting to the end to judge. Ephesians 2:3, among them, we too, everyone, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Every person came in this way. So the heart is evil from birth, but also the heart is universally evil. That is, there is no person somewhere on some corner of the earth and in some innocent tribal state that is born without sin, is born a clean slate. Every person's heart is depraved, that is, tainted with sin, dead, enslaved, and defiled. There is no one born into the world that escapes this condition. Why? Because sin came into the world through Adam. So Jesus does not take the time to describe this, but Paul does, and he says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. It doesn't say Satan, very interestingly. Very fascinating. I've seen that Satan sinned first and talked to Adam and Eve, but he says, no, the man brought it because he was my representative. He was the one that I set before me as the one who would set the course for the whole human race, representative of all the human race, and he sinned. And death, so one man sinned into the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. They're all sinning as a reflection of their deadness, and really they're all sinned, I think, clearly indicates that in Adam, his sinfulness, they come in guilty, they come in tainted, that is, death comes in through sin, death spreads, has spread. It's not death spreads, you know, as each person is born, death spread. Every man comes in sinful. In case you're thinking, well, that still seems a little extreme, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. I mean, what are you going to say to that? Well, there's one. How many times does it say there's not even one? And I understand this confuses us because we look around and we see people that look good to us. But in scriptural terms, they aren't. We see people that look like they're seeking God, but scripture says apart from him, they aren't. Not one, not all the Jews and all their seeking, all the Pharisees and all their pursuits, all the self-righteous Pauls or Sauls and all the stuff they did, they weren't actually seeking the true God. They thought they were, but they weren't. That's what scripture reveals, that it's spiritually revealed, it's scripturally revealed. You wouldn't guess it and you wouldn't know it. So the heart is evil from birth, the heart is universally evil, the heart is dead. Here's the other part. We'll buy that day everyone is a sinner. Oh, well, we'll maybe even agree that they're sinful from the womb. But there's something they can do to fix that. There is a way out of it, and they can decide, they can make a decision to fix that problem. That's the one good thing that remains. Might not be anything else. The one good thing is that their reason can figure this out. Well, no. Their heart is dead in sin. The enslavement is total because the heart is dead. It's completely unresponsive to spiritual stimuli. Only new life can overcome this deadness. Yeah, we'll prove it. Okay, Ephesians 2. And you were dead. Unable to respond. Unresponsive. In what? Your trespasses in sins. And sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That's not saying that Satan invented all this. It's saying that this is his system. That is, when you sin, you fit right in with what he desired from the very beginning, and you're just fitting right into that thing, all of you, everyone, and you are dead. Now, I want to flesh that out just a bit, because I want to convince you of this, because even those that are the strongest reformed heart here still wrestles with this at times. What does this mean that we're dead? Does it mean when we can't think? It doesn't mean that. Does it mean we can't know what Scripture says? It doesn't mean that. Does it mean we can't be aware of what Jesus has done? No, it doesn't mean that. Deadness doesn't mean that. Here's what it means. It means that your heart is senseless in sin. Your intellect is tainted. You can never properly think about God. So you will never come to him because you can't view him properly because your intellect, your thinking is tainted. That's the first part of the heart we talked about. We'll prove that. Okay, Ephesians 4:17. So the mind and intellect are tainted and dulled so that no one can reason himself to God. You don't see God properly. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer, Ephesians 4:17. Just as the Gentiles, and here Gentiles being unbelievers, it's a picture of unbelievers, as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Speaking of the heart in terms of intellect, it's hard. It doesn't understand. It can't view God as holy, righteous, beautiful, and saving. It's impossible because your mind is tainted. That's how we come in. So the heart is senseless in sin. That is, the intellect is tainted with sin. Next, the heart is enslaved to sin. That is, the will is tainted. You do not will properly. You cannot will to do what is right because you cannot recognize that God is who he says he is, and your will is always driven then to please yourself, to do what is wrong. The heart on its own is unable to break free from sin. The desires or will of the heart is tainted so that men do what they want, and what they want is sin. And there's never a true desire to break away from sin in light of the truth of who God is. Oh, you see men crying and weeping over their sin, coming down to altars, crying out to God, but they're never properly grasping the nature of their sin, and they never want to turn to God ultimately in his way, under his economy, because their wills are broken. Romans 6:20, when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. That is an incredibly strong statement. It's essentially saying, look, you were such a slave to sin that you weren't even expected to do what was righteous. Now, not in God's moral economy. I mean, you're still supposed to do what's right, and you're judged for it unto eternal hell. But the nature of who you are was you were totally free. You couldn't do a single righteous thing. That's what it says. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't do it. You're still unaccountable, but you couldn't. You are broken. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Only two states, slave to sin resulting in death, slave to righteousness resulting in life. That's it, two states, not an in-between state. I sin sometimes, I don't sin sometimes, but I'm not a Christian. No, only the Christian, as it were, can choose to do what's right. He is able not to sin. The unbeliever is unable not to sin. Again, come Monday morning, we'll flesh this out for you. So the heart is senseless in sin, intellect is tainted. The heart is enslaved to sin, the will is tainted. But here's a final devastating problem. This is why the heart is dead. You know what? The heart is loveless in sin. That is, your affections are tainted. You can't delight properly. You don't delight in God. You delight in yourself. You delight in the creature rather than the creator. This is what Romans 1 is so incredibly clear. You know he's there, but you do not delight in him. You cannot. Your heart is broken. That's what it means to be broken. You do not see him as delightful and beautiful as he is. You cannot. Your affections are broken. And until they are transformed, you will never will to love Jesus. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We come into this world loving it. No. I understand that men hate the consequences of the evil of this world. But they love the world system, which is what? I will do it my way. I will accomplish my own thing. I will pursue what makes me feel good. They love that. Ultimately, even though they bemoan it, the scriptures reveal, because again, this is scripture revealed, that they love it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, covering all loves, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Only being in the Father can change that love. First Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's accursed. And all unbelievers are accursed. They don't love the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They don't love the truth. So all three things are broken. The heart is loveless in affection. Affections are tainted. The heart is enslaved to sin. The will is tainted. The heart is senseless in sin. The intellect is tainted. When you put all those things, three things together, where could you penetrate that someone would come to Christ? If you could penetrate the affections, maybe. The affections would inflame, the desire would inflame the intellect. But you can't penetrate the affections. They're broken. Well, maybe you could penetrate the will and convince someone that this was right through enough music and enough emotion, but you can't penetrate the will because it's enslaved to sin. Well, maybe if you could penetrate the intellect and just get people to reason properly, that would then inspire the will and inflame the affections, but you can't penetrate the intellect either. It's tainted and broken. Do you see it? Total depravity. That's what it means. No place to penetrate because it's all tainted. It's not, again, it's not that none of it works at all. You still have an intellect. You think. You still have a desire. You make decisions. You still have affections. They're just all, none of them are properly directed towards God. I hope that helps you. Maybe it will help you understand what it truly means to be totally depraved. Well, the heart then is the agent of defilement. It just comes back to say it back in our text. So we took our little theological excursus, and now we're back in the text. These are the things which defile the man. That is, these evil things that come out of you. And it's a little like you're thinking, well, I thought you said the heart was defiled. Well, here's what he's saying. So this mouth of yours is spewing sewage, that is defiling you. It's harming you. It's ripping you up. It's destroying the world. It's doing all these things. And so if you keep just try to fix that, let's, you know, there's a river and you've got upstream, you've got four or five factors that are dumping sewage in, and the river is totally defiled and it's gross and it stinks and it smells, and you keep trying to clean up the river. Well, it is actually defiling you, but Jesus has already identified the bigger problem. If you just try to clean up the river, you've not cleaned up what? The factories that are spewing the sewage. You got to clean it up at the heart of the matter. So these things defile the man, yes, but only because they flow from the defiled heart. The heart is the agent of defilement. And therefore, final thought here, Jesus leaves us with, the heart is not affected by hand washing. What does he say? You're stuck. You're done. No Pharisaical ritual is ever going to change the heart. So what are you going to do? That's what he leaves them with. What are you going to do? You're going to have to trust me. You're going to that implied. Turn away from the Pharisees. There's only one way to do this. No amount of hand washing, no amount of external ritual will ever solve your problem. And that's why we come to communion, right? Because there is no other place to solve this. Your external religious works won't solve it. The act of communion itself or taking it doesn't solve it. Catholics say that, but it doesn't. The act of coming and celebrating this, no, we're celebrating a completed act on our behalf applied to our hearts by the grace of God alone. As the gospel came to us and the Spirit of God washed us clean and we repented and believed, we come by the grace of God alone to celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And because we understand the depravity, the taintedness, the defiledness of our hearts, this sacrifice ought to blow us away every time. You didn't deserve it, he gave it anyway. Your heart was defiled, he loved you anyway. He saved you on the basis not of works that you have done, by his own work, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. So if the men will come forward,